We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
And as you'll see from the preaching program, we're looking at Jeremiah 18, 19, 20 today. We've only read 18, and I'll take you quickly through the other couple of chapters and point to key verses for you to read and study afterwards. You'll notice next week we'll be looking at Jeremiah 21 to 23, and when you're looking at these passages, it really is enormously helpful to have just read them before you come. Sunday morning, set the alarm just 5 minutes earlier, for some of us set it 25 minutes earlier, and just check through those three chapters so that we're familiar with what it's about before we arrive, and you'll find the passages pottery. Pottery is one of the most ancient crafts and skills that's still practiced in the world today. In fact, it's a great hobby for many people as well as a living for people. And I guess we've all seen potters working at their wheels. Many of us have dabbled in it. And all of us who are parents will sometime, if it has not already happened to us, been given some weird-shaped object that our child has proudly created in the pottery lessons at school, over which we must make appropriate oohs and ahs and desperately try and guess what it is without suggesting a wrong answer lest we hurt little feelings. I mean, don't all ashtrays look like elephants? Jeremiah chapter 18, 20 draws some lessons from pottery. The first lesson, there's two lessons, one chapter 18, one chapter 19. The first lesson is drawn from the ability of the potter to change the shape of what he is making halfway through. I mean, he making it and it looks like it's going to be a long-necked vase, and then suddenly he puts a head on it and it turns into a giraffe. Pottery is an interesting thing, that on the way through you can actually change the direction of what you're doing. So it is with God. Like the master potter, he watches his people and he may change the direction that he is moving them. He may change the direction of their development. Chapter 18, verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now the reason for this point from pottery is the people's guilt and condemnation. Verse 11, now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, look, I am preparing disaster for you, devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. I have a plan to destroy you. But if you but return to me, if you repent, if you turn back from your evil ways, why, I needn't destroy you. I haven't come to the conclusion yet. You are still like the clay going up in the wheel, turning around. I can now still yet turn you to something else. But, verse 12, the people will reply, God tells Jeremiah, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. And so Israel will be destroyed. The potter will make it as he initially planned to make it for destruction. Because, verse 15, they have forgotten God, so, verse 16, God is going to lay the land waste. So, verse 17, he is going to scatter the people of Judah. When this message is told, Jeremiah doesn't meet with popular opinion. The reaction, well, you see it in verse 18. They said, come, let us make plans against Jeremiah for teaching. For the teachings of the law by the priests will not be lost, nor will the counsel from the wise, nor will the word from the prophets. You see, we've got the law, and we've got the teachers of the law, we've got the wise people, we've got the prophets. Jeremiah is saying they're all going to be destroyed. No, no, that can't be the case, verse 18. So they come, let us attack him. without tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. The reaction to Jeremiah is the reaction of total negativity. They will not have him. What do you do when you don't like the message? Shoot the messenger. That's as old as Jeremiah himself. They won't like what you're going to say. They will reject you and your message. And so Jeremiah gives rise to Jeremiah's complaint. Because if they reject the messenger of God, they're rejecting the message of God, and therefore rejecting the one who sent it, namely God himself. And you get this complaint which sounds so savage in verse 23. You know, O Lord, all their plots to kill me. Do not forgive their crimes or blot out their sins from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Because Jeremiah has done what is good for them, and they have repaid good with evil. Look at back verse 19. Listen to me, O Lord. Hear what my accusers are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for me. Remember that I stood before you and spoke on their behalf to turn your wrath away from them. Jeremiah has been for the people. He has tried to minister on their behalf. He has pleaded with God for their salvation. And what do they want to do? They want to shoot the messenger. Because they have so rejected God. And so Jeremiah complains to God. There's pottery lesson number one. Pottery lesson number two, which we didn't read earlier, follows much the same line, and I'd encourage you to read it later on today, after the washing up, not during it. Unless you've got a big family and one can read it to the others while they're washing up. It follows the same kind of practice in taking first the idea of pottery. This time, it's not the pottery in the process of making, but the end point. For just as pots, when they are being made, can still be shaped in different directions, once a pot has been made, has been baked and fired and glazed and all that, once it has been made, it actually is not very flexible at all. Once it's made, you drop it, you smash it. And so Jeremiah is told to take a pot out to a place called Topheth, or in the Valley of Hinnom, a place where they used to offer up sacrifices, child sacrifices, to the Ammonite god Molech, to literally kill their children and burn them. Go out there with a pot in his hand. And verse 10, then break the jar, chapter 19, verse 9, then break the jar while those who go with you are watching. Why? Well, again, it's because of the people's guilt and condemnation. Verse 11, and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will smash this nation and this city, just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. You see, the people have rebelled against God, and in their stubborn, evil ways, they will not turn back. So pick it up in chapter 19, verse 3. 19:3. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place, and they will make the ears of everyone who hears it... I'm going to bring disaster on this place. That will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this a place of foreign gods. They have burnt sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. Because of your willful sinfulness, because you've forsaken me, because you've turned off to other gods, I am going to destroy you like this clay pot, smash, destroyed beyond hope. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, tells us the reaction. The reaction's pretty violent this time. Pasha is the chief officer in the temple, a priest. And because of what Jeremiah has prophesied, he has Jeremiah, verse 2 of chapter 20, beaten up and put in the stocks overnight. When he is released in the morning, Jeremiah has some very unfriendly things to say to Pasha. He tells him that when the country gets sold off into slavery, he, Pasha, will be one of the first to go. That he actually has no future and no hope because he has rejected the prophet, Jeremiah, beaten him up, put him in stocks. And again then, in the second half of chapter 20, verses 7 to the end of the chapter, we have one of Jeremiah's complaints to God. He wants to give up being a prophet, frankly. And you can understand it, can't you? A night in the stocks would persuade me to give up almost anything. Verse 7, O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. And so the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I'll not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I mean, every time I open my mouth, they bash me up. So I'll say, I'm going to shut up. But the word of God inside me won't let me shut up. It's burning inside me, so I've got to speak. But when I speak, they bash me up again. If you ever talk about a lose-lose situation, Jeremiah is in the total loss situation. He can't win. He can't win if he shuts up because God deals with him. He can't win if he speaks because the people deal with him. He has a lot to complain about. And he does. Verse 10. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting to see me slip, saying perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. For the prophet who speaks falsehood can be stoned to death. So I have even my friends listening to see when I make a mistake so they can do me in. He says, I know the Lord is with me. I know the Lord will protect me. I know the Lord is my saviour. I just wish I'd never come to this job. I wish I'd never enrolled in the prophet school. I wish I'd never actually got myself into this task, into this career. I wonder if I can change now. Well, it's not quite like that because Jeremiah was made a prophet before he was born. There's no way out for him. So listen to the words of his complaint in the end of chapter 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning and a battle cry at noon, because he didn't kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame. The Bible's full of interesting bits, isn't it? I don't know many people who have that as their memory verse, you know, those kind of last little verses. And I've never seen anybody kind of do it as a tapestry to hang over their bedroom wall or their bed at night. And it certainly doesn't seem to be the kind of text to hand out down around the maternity hospitals. But it's the reality of being in the business of being prophets. It's the nature of it. These three chapters speak to us about lots of things. There are three that you'll see in your outline that I want to draw your attention to today. Friends, we're coming back to outlines. We're starting a new year. When you start a new year, and you know what your kids are like in new year at school, don't you? They've all come home with these beautiful books that you have paid a fortune to buy and a fortune to cover, and their teachers have insisted on getting all the covers right and to make nice plastic for covers for them and pretty pictures on the outside, and they write a table of contents on the front page, which is copperplate. Their second page, a little bit messy. The third page, by the fourth page of my, you couldn't read a word of it. But, you know, it's all starting with, this is the beginning of the new term, and let's take a lesson from our children. And let's get ourselves reading our passages properly ahead of time, and let's remember to bring our pens and pencils to church so we can take notes and keep our minds on what's happening and to look these things up later. And you'll see that on the outlines in front of us, 3 points, God, prophet and people, that I want to draw your attention to quickly from these three chapters in Jeremiah. The first one is God. I guess you can sum up what's taught to us about God in these three chapters under 4 words. Sovereign, righteous, merciful, anger. funny combination of words, really, but God is very complex. Sovereign is part of it. He is the king who is in control. He is like the potter with clay. We mustn't think of God as having lost control of his world or his people or his nation, that God is totally responsive to us. God is the potter who is making us, making the people the way he wishes to. God is the one who is the determiner of the end result. That's the kind of message you got in the second reading Ken brought to us earlier from Romans 9, isn't it? He can choose how he will work in sovereign control over us. The second thing, though, is that he is righteous, not fickle. He's not the kind of king who just changes his mind because he feels like... He changes his mind in righteousness. He changes his mind in response to his people as he has indicated he is going to. He has chosen to do so because the way he deals with us is in righteousness. The people are not mindless, spiritless, dead clay, but willful, rebellious, stubborn, and sinful. They have followed other gods. They have deserted their God. So although the potter and clay image is a right image to teach us the sovereignty of God, it's a limited image. It's not the only image of the Bible. It's, in one sense, an inadequate image, because clay is not sinful. But the people are sinful. For God is more than just a potter to clay, for the potter can only work on inanimate clay. God is a super potter. He is actually working on willful, rebellious people. It's more than the potter, because he deals in righteousness. The third point is, he is merciful. One sin doesn't destroy us, which it could. God could respond in the first sin with destruction, but he sends his prophet to warn his people, to assure them that if they repented now, he will remake them for different purposes, that his plan to destroy is not the only option that is available, it's not the only outcome that he has going for him. He can do other things. He is merciful, and yet, fourthly, he is angry. We mustn't confuse his mercy with weakness. We mustn't presume on his patience. He will destroy. And that is what he did. For in the lifetime of Jeremiah, he destroyed his people by the Babylonians, who sacked the city of Jerusalem, who destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, who killed the kings and took the people off into slavery. God will destroy sinfulness. So you see, these few chapters teach huge truths about God. Really big things are being said. His sovereignty, his righteousness, his mercy, his anger. Things are said about prophets too. It's a great desire that people have today for prophets and for words of prophecy. Well, Jeremiah exemplifies the normal life of the prophet. You want to put your children into prophecy? You better know what it's like. The normal life of the prophet is heartache, distress, opposition, and hostility. It is the inner constraint of the Apostle Paul, who says to me, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." Don't say, "Oh, you're good for preaching the gospel." He says, "I'm doing it under compulsion. I can't do anything else. I've got to preach the gospel." And yet, the inner constraint is met by outward rejection. Jesus taught us, in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all manner of things falsely against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, because in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you." If you're going to be in the industry of prophecy, you must expect rejection and hostility and persecution and insult. Matthew chapter 23, and here's the note takers have got a privilege over the rest of us now, because they can write this down and remember to look it up later. Matthew 23, verses 29 to 39, give you further teaching on Jesus, on the inevitability of persecution if you're going to be a prophet. Look it up later, don't cheat now. Today, God's people, Christians, us, you and I, we are all prophets. For we all have the word of God within us. We all have that word that Jesus is king. We all have that word that we can be saved if we repent of our sins because the price has been paid for us. We all have that word that Jesus is going to return to save us. We are all prophets. Some may have a special gift of prophecy, but one of the differences between the Old Testament people and the New Testament people is in the Old Testament there were some prophets, but in the New Testament all God's peoples are prophets. For all God's people know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Saviour, not just their Lord and Saviour, but the Lord and Saviour of all. And we all have that word for the rest of the world within us. And that is why all Christians must expect to have heartache and distress and opposition and hostility. That is why we are all committed to evangelism and terrified of evangelism at the same moment. You think, I'm no good at telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so scared. Like Jeremiah. Face to face with running a university mission, Jeremiah 20 verses 14 to 18 is me. Why me, Lord? Why did I ever start this business? Why did my parents ever have... Can't you... John Chapman's really good at this. Why can't we get somebody else? Every time I'm called upon to stand up for Christ in talking to my neighbour or friends or relatives, or it is always the same. I know I want to do it and I know I should do it and it burns within me that we've got to do it, and yet at the same time I don't want to do it because I cannot stand speaking the word of God and seeing the rejection that is to be expected. And this is what Hebrews 11 argues. Hebrews 11 talks about the way that the people of God in old, long list of all the people of God, suffered for the truth. But Hebrews 11 winds up saying, we've got it better than they because they were suffering for something they hadn't yet received. We are suffering for something that in part we have already received. We have got it better than Jeremiah because he was still looking forward to what he didn't know about. The death and resurrection of Jesus. We know about the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know about the kingdom of heaven. We know God's plans and experienced it. And as they lived by faith in God, so we must live by faith in God, which means we must share in the sufferings of Christ. It's part of it. We cannot be Christians and think our sufferings now are going to be ended. We must be Christians who expect our sufferings are still on till the Lord returns. First thing this chapter tells us about is God. Second one I'd remind you is it tells you a lot about the nature of prophecy and prophets, which is fairly important to a group of people like us, who, if we're Christians, are prophets. And the third topic is people. Because people are not mindless clay. They are stubborn and willful, to whom God appeals to repent. But what we see in this chapter is that people, given every kindness by God, sometimes will stubbornly refuse. There is a verse that describes so many people I have seen, chapter 18, verse 12. It's no use, they say. We'll continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. It's an awful condemnation and sentence, that one, isn't it? It's one of the more unpleasant verses in the Bible, but it's just so true of so many people. Why, it's a temptation for us too, isn't it? Don't get me to change me. Don't get me to change my plans. Just leave me to do my own thing. Change is something unpleasant to us. Turning back and saying, look, I've goofed off, I've made an awful mistake, it's all wrong, I've got to stop this. Our pride, our stubbornness. It's easy to say, well, leave me alone, I'll just press on. Even when someone comes and kindly says to you, you must repent, it's easier to shoot the messenger than to repent, isn't it? That's always easier. But yet it is God's kindness to stubborn people. Nothing's changed in human nature in that regard, isn't it? So let's be warned. We don't like the challenge to repent, but we should rejoice when it comes because it's a sign that God still loves us. He's still dealing with us. We are not the clay that has been baked and only now fit for destruction. We're the clay that God is still working on. Let us heed the word of God when it comes to repent. For God will mercifully reshape the repentant, but he will ultimately smash the stiff, the stubborn, the sinful. Derek's going to lead us in prayer on this and on other matters. That's right.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.